Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today's Old Testament reading and Gospel reading deals with the issue of divine justice and how it works. Do we get what we deserve is the question. We wrestle with that kind of question in our human justice system. If, for example, you poke someone in the eye, it's not fair if he kills you in return. But it is fair if he gets to poke you back in the eye. It's an eye for an eye. That's justice. Same goes with missing teeth. A punch in the mouth that breaks a tooth is not punishable by life in prison. That's injustice. But a tooth for a tooth, now that's fair, that's just. It's the golden rule in reverse. Do unto others only what they have done to you, and no more. That's the way we do justice. And we wonder, is God fair in the way that he does justice? In other words, does he do justice the way we do? For example, there was some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. It's got a familiar ring to it, I think. 50 were gunned down while praying in a mosque in New Zealand. 26 were gunned down at a First Baptist church in Texas while worshiping. It's the same kind of violence. But the questions that are being asked are very different. Whereas we want to know what kind of justice the murderers are going to get, they wanted to know what those Galileans must have done to deserve what they got. For if the assumption is that God is just and that he operates with a system of justice as we understand justice to be operated by, those Galileans must have been the worst sinners than all the other Galileans to get what they got, because the punishment must fit the crime. But today, we conclude much differently. Today we conclude that those who were murdered in New Zealand and Texas and in the countless other places where violence has struck, the slain were innocent. They didn't deserve what they got. They may not be perfect, but they sure didn't deserve this. The punishment did not fit the crime. And God was behind it all. And since God allowed this to happen, the assumption is God is not just. Jesus' answer to those who came to him pulls the rug right out from under both of these conclusions. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. By his harsh and terribly unsatisfying response to both of these conclusions, our Lord destroys the faulty premise upon which we believe this world is ruled, that is, by divine justice. In its place, our Lord presents the true premise by which this world is ruled by God, which is a premise that no one could ever have imagined, and no one could ever have comprehended unless God himself came down from heaven and revealed it to us. It is that this world is ruled not by God's divine justice, but by God's divine grace. For if it was ruled by justice, then we would all have already likewise perished. For we are the worst of the worst, you and me. And there is no distinction between us. It is not that all have fallen short of the glory of God, but some have fallen shorter than others. Hell is what we deserve as the right punishment that fits the crime we have committed against our Creator. Death and nothing less would be what is totally fair. But the fact that you and I live and live with a sure and certain hope that we will continue to live even after death with God Himself in paradise. A hope that is based on nothing less than God's own infallible word of promise must mean that God is operating His world by rules based not on justice at all, but by grace. So just in case the example of man's violence against man doesn't flip your switch, Jesus ups the ante and offers an example of nature's violence against man. A tower in Siloam fell on a crowd of people and killed 18. Could have been due to faulty construction, or it could have been due to an earthquake. We're not told. In either case, why 18? And why those 18? Could God have prevented it? And if He could have, why didn't He? Well, maybe they were worse sinners than those who lived in Jerusalem. It's got a familiar ring to it, doesn't it? A walkway collapsed in Florida, killing 8 innocent people. A dam broke in Brazil, and over 300 innocent people were buried in mud. And how many more lives have been and will be lost in these kinds of disasters, whether man-made or natural? They were innocent. Why did it happen to them? They didn't deserve this. If God could have prevented it, why didn't He? God must not be just. And again, we hear the same harsh and terribly unsatisfying response to both conclusions from our Lord. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In our blindness and ignorance, what we want from God are answers that begin with because. We want Him to justify Himself and prove to us that He is being fair, that He is just. We want Him to be just and operate His creation according to the rules of justice, which, as C.S. Lewis has shown us, puts us in the position of being judge and God as being the accused, which is to get our situation before God exactly backwards. Instead of giving us a because, our Lord gives us a repent. And if for no other reason than this, we also ought to quit trying to give a because when people ask us why bad things happen. Because inevitably, we're going to say more than God has given us to say, and inevitably, that will always cause problems. We must respond. We can only respond on the basis of what God has revealed to us. And the truth is, this is not nearly as harsh or terribly as unsatisfying as we make it out to be. Every parent has eventually come to a point where they know that the best response that they can give to their children's questions is, I can't really explain that to you right now. You're not old enough to understand. Just believe me and do what I say, and maybe later you'll understand. And how that all goes depends on how much the child trusts his parents. Beloved, we are children of God. And sometimes we get little or no explanation from our Father who art in heaven to our why questions. But He promises that someday we will, for we will be like Him, and we will know even as we are fully known. And when we know, we will fall down on our knees in awe and amazement and praise without end. But for now, we simply trust Him and we live by faith alone. And the basis for our trust and our faith in Him is the cross of Christ and Him crucified. For what else is the cross of Christ and Him crucified but God's perfect justice perfectly accomplished? Every sin that you have ever committed, either by what you have done or left undone, has been answered in the punishment that was carried out upon Him. It is His life for your eye and His body for your tooth. For perfect justice was done for the sin of the whole world when Pilate mingled the blood of one Galilean with the sacrifice to end all sacrifices for the sin of the whole world. Now, since the cross of Christ, now to say that God was punishing those who were slaughtered by Pilate, or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell, or on any of those who have perished, is to say more than we have been given to say. For all that we can say and all that we must say is that Christ took the punishment for their sins onto Himself, and divine justice was fully accomplished in Christ and Him crucified, and it is finished. To reject Christ and His cross, therefore, is to reject the justice that has been done for your guilt, which must be done, if not by Christ, then by you. For I tell you that unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What we may at first hear is a harsh and terribly unsatisfying response to our question is really the sweetest and the most loving response that the guilty could ever hear. Repent. This is God's call to you to live in your baptism, where all of God's justice for your sins was accomplished for you. Repentance is God's call to you to live under His gracious rule, where perfect justice is carried out only on the innocent one, and the guilty ones are declared perfectly righteous. I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. For as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his way and live. It is to this end that Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" So I ask you, when you hear this man say, "Cut it down, why should it use up the ground?" how do you hear this? Do you hear the man who is God the Father, like a big boss who demands a certain quota be met, or else? Is he simply looking at the cost-benefit ratio that this tree has failed to achieve and therefore must be cut down to make room for something more productive that the soil can produce out of? Is the man acting out of justice? Or could it be, that when the man says, "Cut it down, why should it use up the ground?" there are tears in his eyes, and he speaks the words so slowly that they are painful, not only to speak, but to hear. And there is a sorrow in his voice that is so deep that the angels in heaven weep at the sound of it. And now hear the reply of the vine dresser, who in perfect sympathy with the man, for he knows that this man takes no pleasure in cutting this tree down, says, "Sir, let it alone this year also, and I will dig around it, and I will put manure on it." Doesn't this just sound like the Jesus that we heard last Sunday, with tears in his eyes, in perfect sympathy with the Father, cries, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have longed to gather you as a hen gathers her brood, but you would not." Here's the real damage that the fall of Adam has done to us, people. All of our sinful deeds are nothing compared to this warped attitude that we have towards our loving God. We come into this world believing that God takes pleasure in the death of the sinner. But here in this simple little parable, Jesus shows us a loving Father who is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and who relents from disaster, who willingly and gladly gives more time and provides more care, because he truly has no pleasure in the death of a sinner. Isn't this the repentance that our Lord is calling us to? Not simply a change in our behavior so that we might be more productive, meet certain quotas and standards of godly behavior, but a change of heart about the God whom we call our God and who calls us my people. Because he rules by grace, he sends the Holy Spirit to dig around us with his word and water us with his baptism, and then he puts on the holy manure of Christ's body and blood. And all the angels in heaven rejoice when, for all of his grace poured out on us, we produce even the most meager and pathetic fruits of repentance. Repent. For the good news is that God is gracious and merciful, and life in his rule, under his kingdom, is nothing but grace upon grace, until it is glory upon glory.